John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're turning to again. It is good to be back in Garver this Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day was in Hillsborough. And the church is slightly bigger than here. It holds about 700 people. And on the Lord's Day evening service, there was roughly about 100 people out. And sometimes you think our evening services, well, you know, the church is empty. And it's empty and it feels empty. And we feel it hard to worship in an empty church. But when there's only 100 people in a church that holds 700, it feels empty. And so it's very good this evening to be back in Garva, and it is good to be able to see the congregation. I couldn't see most of the people that were so far away from me, but it's good tonight to be able to be in Garva and to see you. We trust the Lord will bless us now as we gather around his word. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Let's just ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we just come into thy presence as we come to your word, and we're asking, Lord, thou would speak to us tonight. Lord, that's simply what we're asking, Lord, that you will minister to our hearts, that thou wouldst minister out of your own precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the message of Christ to our souls. And we pray, O God, thou wouldst give us ears to hear. Christ has said, let him that has ears to hear the word of God. And we pray, Lord, thou wouldst give us hearts and ears that are ready to receive the word of God. We think of one of old who received the word of God with gladness. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst cause us to do that even this very night. Receive your word. May it be a blessing to our souls. Lord, speak, we pray. Give us help in the ministry of thy word. We're conscious, Lord, of our own weakness again. We're conscious we need the help of thy spirit. And we come to thee, the one who supplies all of our needs. And we pray, O God, thou wouldst give help tonight, both to the preacher and the hearer alike. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. This evening as we come to God's word, we come to consider the last of the seven I am sayings of Christ found in the Gospel of John. We have the saying verses 1 and verse 5 of John chapter 15, where the Savior says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. As we have been considering these seven titles or seven names of Christ, I've emphasized on numerous occasions the general truth which there is here in these seven sayings, the general truth that we have before us as Christ says, I am, I am, I am, seven times. All of these seven names of Christ point us to the all-important truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. He is the perfect Savior who provides for his people a full and a complete salvation. That is the general truth. That is the overall truth that is found in the seven I am sayings of Christ. Seven is the number of perfection. It is the number of completion. And here we have in seven sayings, God's perfect Son presented before us as our perfect Savior who provides for us a full, a complete salvation. All that we need for our soul salvation. All that we need for eternity. All that we need for heaven. All that we need to have our sins dealt with is found in the perfect Savior, the one who's revealed in these seven I am sayings. As Christ says, I am the bread of life, we learn he is the one who's able to fully satisfy our hungry souls. As the Savior says, I am the light of the world, we learn Christ is the one who is able to dispel the darkness from our hearts and bring us into the perfect light. As Christ says, I am the door, we learn through him we can enter God's perfect home. As the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, we learn of his full and perfect care that he provides for his sheep. As Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life, we learn that he brings his people into the fullness of life. He even gives to them eternal life. As Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we are taught he and he alone can give to the sinner full acceptance with God. And tonight we come to this final I am saying of Christ, where Christ declares, I am the true vine. And what we learn from this great title of the Savior is every spiritual blessing comes to us through Christ, our perfect Savior. That is really what this title is setting forth. It is setting forth the glorious truth that every spiritual blessing, all that the Christian enjoys, comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the words at the end of verse 5 where it says, without me ye can do nothing. Without me ye can do nothing. Christ was speaking to his disciples here. And he was making it very clear. Without him, they could do absolutely nothing. Fallen and sinful man, without Christ, has nothing and can do nothing. They are bankrupt and hopeless and helpless and perishing in this world. That is fallen and sinful man, without Christ. But fallen and sinful man with Christ has everything. Everything that they need. This morning we looked at how Paul described God's people in Philippi as being perfect. And we noted it wasn't speaking about the practice of their life, rather the possession of their life. They were complete. They were perfect in Christ. And really the same truth is brought before us here. Without Christ we have nothing, but with Christ we have absolutely everything. Everything we could ever need for life and eternal life. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing that we could ever enjoy comes to us because of the one who calls himself the true vine. He is the perfect Savior who brings to his people and gives to his people all of the rich blessings of a full and finished salvation. All we come to enjoy is God's people. Every blessing and salvation that God bestows upon his people flows to us through Christ and through his work. He is the true vine. As we then come to consider this great title of Christ, "I am the true vine," it is important to understand the setting of the Savior's words here. Christ had just spoken previous to this to his disciples in the upper room. He had told them of how he would be betrayed and of how he would leave them. He had just imparted this information to his disciples. He also told them that they were not to be troubled because that he would come again for them and that he would receive them into his Father's house. These men also received the wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit. Christ told them another comforter would come and that he would be with them and lead them into all truth. And so this information has been imparted to the disciples. After the Lord Jesus gives this wonderful truth to his disciples, they then leave the upper room and they walk out through Jerusalem and they head for the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ prays. He prays with such intensity that he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. Judas, after this, then comes with his band of soldiers from the high priest. And the Son of God is betrayed. And he's taken a prisoner. And so this is the setting. It was on the journey from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane that Christ spoke these words that we have in chapters 15 and 16 of John's Gospel. That is the setting of chapter 15 and 16. Christ had told his disciples that he would leave them. He told his disciples of how the Holy Spirit would come. And then as they travel along the road through Jerusalem out towards the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ relates this information that we have in chapters 15 and 16 to his disciples. The Lord knew this was the final journey he would make with his disciples before he would die. And so these words are precious words. They are important words. They are significant words. As the Savior then speaks to the disciples of how he is the true vine and his people are the branches, he brings before them the important truth of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a child of God. We can imagine the setting. We've described it here. And as Christ walks with his disciples, he speaks to them about what it is to be a true Christian. This is the central truth of this particular passage. Christ, the true vine, brings to our lives every spiritual blessing. And in him we have a perfect and a complete salvation. That is so true. Without him we have nothing. But how can we know this salvation is our salvation? How can we be assured this Savior is our Savior? And that is really what Christ is relating to his disciples here in chapters 15 and 16. And again, think of the setting here. Judas is just about to be exposed. Judas, the man that had been with Christ for these last 3 years, he's just about to be exposed. Christ was about to leave his disciples. Judas was the traitor. And so the disciples of Christ, as Christ is going to go away, had to process this information, had to process what was happening to Judas. Could they really be Judases as well? Well, Christ speaks to them here. And he speaks to them of the true vine. And he shows them what it is to be a true Christian. And that's what he's speaking to his disciples about here in this passage. What it is to be a true Christian. And I'm sure these words, after Christ left them, and after Christ went back to glory, how they would often have come back to the disciples of Christ, how they would often have reassured the disciples of Christ, how they would often have encouraged them, even as they think of Judas falling by the wayside and perishing. Yet as the Savior spoke here, he was telling them what it is to be a true disciple, what it is to be a true Christian and a follower of Christ. There are many great truths here, but I want us to focus upon three things this evening. Three things that will be found in the life of every true Christian. The first thing that I want us to see here is the true Christian will be in fellowship with Christ. The true Christian will be in fellowship with Christ. Notice what it says in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. In this passage, Christ keeps emphasizing the relationship between the vine and the branches. And that is seen time and time again through this passage. In verse 2, he talks of the branch in me, the branch in me. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Notice the emphasis on the relationship between the vine and the branch again. In verse 5, Christ says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him. And so again, there's that emphasis upon this relationship. In verse 7, the Savior says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. And again, it's bringing before us this connection, how the vine and the branches are connected. There's this constant reference to this union between the branch and the vine. It could well have been the case, we don't know. But Christ, as he and his disciples were walking along out of Jerusalem, they stopped beside a vine. And there the vine was before them. And they could see the branches growing out of it. We don't know if this was the case. But it wouldn't be unreasonable to suggest this may have been the case. The disciples in Christ had been walking along the road and they stopped at a vine. And as the branches, as the disciples beheld the branches and how they were all connected to the vine, Christ says, I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. And the lesson for the disciples was very clear. The true Christian, the genuine believer, is connected to Christ. They are united to him just as the branch is joined to the vine. They are in union. They are connected. You see, this illustration which Christ uses of the vine and the branches to describe the connection between Christ and his people is very important. It is a very, very important illustration. Because it vividly teaches us the nature of the believer's connection to Christ. It shows us exactly how we as God's people are connected to God's Son, our Savior and Redeemer. That is what this great illustration is doing. It is showing us the nature of the connection or union between the Savior and those he saves. And what we are taught is this. The Christian is one who lives in fellowship with Christ. That is the nature of this union. That is the nature of this connection to Christ. We live in fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ is really to the fore here. That is the key to having a saving connection to Christ. It is living in fellowship with him. This is the key. It's a living fellowship. Note here the importance of fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ is absolutely essential. And we're showing this here in this chapter. You see, it is possible to have a connection to Christ and not live in fellowship with him. We must recognize this, because that's what we are told here in this passage. It is possible to have a connection to Christ and not live in fellowship with him. Notice the words of verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Here are branches, and they were connected to the vine. And again, imagine the disciples, and there was some branches in the vine as they walked out of Jerusalem, and there was no fruit in those branches. Christ points to those branches. And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Here are branches. Yes, they were physically connected to the vine. See what they don't do. They don't bear fruit. And so there is no drawing from the vine. There's no inward life. There's no connection with the vine. It is but an external connection, an external union. They're not drawing out of the vine. We could say they're not in fellowship with the vine. And so that's why there's no fruit. See, but Christ is teaching. It is possible to have a connection to Him, which is but external. Which is but external. We could say it is but an outward profession. And how many have this kind of connection to Christ? An outward profession. They take the name of being Christian. And they will attend the place of worship. And they are happy to associate themselves with the church. And with the minister. And with the people. And even attend the place of worship where the gospel is faithfully preached. And they have this external connection to the house of God. They might even attend the Lord's table. And participate in the sacraments. But there's no actual fellowship. No drawing from the true vine. Is not this what happened to Judas? This is exactly what happened to Judas. There was that man and he had a connection to Christ. Everybody thought he was a believer. Everybody thought that he was a great servant of Christ. He had this outward connection to Christ. He worked with Christ. He labored with Christ. He walked with Christ. He was in His company often. But there was no fellowship. He was yet in his sin. The same thing can be said of the Jews. And really, perhaps this is what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in verse 2. He's speaking about the Jews. And how they took the name of being God's chosen people. The people of God. And yet it was just an external connection. They had the temple. They had all the externals of religion. Everything that pointed to Christ. They had all of these things, but they didn't have Christ. They weren't living in fellowship with God. So important as we come face to face with truth such as this, that we examine our own hearts. Is our connection with Christ an outward show? Is it? Is it just an external connection? Is it just our association with the church? Or is there a spiritual work in our lives? Do we live in fellowship with God? Oh, we must examine our hearts tonight. And remember, this is all, these words of the Savior are all spoken in light of what Judas would do. The one who truly wasn't Christ's. 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice, those whose sins are washed away by the blood of Christ are the same people that are in fellowship with Christ. The very same people. If there is no fellowship with Christ in your life, if you don't have a living relationship with Him, then the blood of Christ has not washed your sin away. And you're yet in your sin and under the judgment of God. Fellowship with Christ is the key. It's the key to this union. It's the key to our connection to the Savior. What serious and solemn issues these are. We're getting to the very heart of our own spiritual state here. Do we live in fellowship with God? Or is our knowledge of religion just knowledge? There's no reality in our souls. Having and knowing real and living fellowship with Christ is all important. There's nothing more important. And so we see the importance of our fellowship with Christ. Think also here of the manner of our fellowship with Christ. In verse 4 it says, abide in me. Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. Again in verse 5, a similar thing is said, he that abideth in me, and I in him. These words are really showing us the manner of the Christian's fellowship with Christ. We abide in him, just as the branch is joined to the vine. It is planted there. It is planted into the side of the vine. The branch is secured to the vine. And so the Christian in fellowship with Christ is joined by faith to Him. They are engrafted into Christ. They are planted in Him. By faith they come to Him. By faith they enter in. By faith they receive Him. And this is our position in Christ. We come and we receive Him by faith. And we are joined to Him. We're united to Him. It's very important. Our union to Christ. But then notice, Christ also says that He abides in His people. And that's really what I want us to notice here. Not just that we are in Him, that we are joined to Him. But notice how He speaks about how He abides in His people. For He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. That's the manner of our union to Christ. We are not only united to him, we not only abide in him, but he abides in us. He dwells in us by his Spirit. The manner of the Christian's fellowship with Christ is not only that by faith we are rooted in him, but he by his Spirit inhabits us. And this is what happens with the branch in the vine. This is the nature of it. The life which is in the vine, what does it do? It flows into the branch. The vine communicates life to the branch, and that is how the branch bears fruit. The life in the vine goes out through the vine into the branch and bears fruit in the branch. It communicates life to the branch. And that is exactly what Christ does with his people. We are in him, yes. But he is also in us. He is also in us. Now let us apply this truth again to our own lives. Are you engrafted by faith in Christ? Is that what you're claiming tonight? Is that what your profession is? I am in Christ. By faith I've received him. He's my Savior. I know him as my Lord. Well, if that is the case, then Christ by his Spirit will dwell in you. He will be in you. And your life will reflect that. In fact, that will be very clearly seen in your life. If you're rooted in Christ, Christ will be in you. And that will be seen in your life. And really that brings us to our second point this evening. Because we see in the life of the true Christian, not only there is fellowship with Christ, but there will be the fruit of Christ. The fruit of Christ. See what it says in verse 5 again. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The branch that is in Christ that abides in him, and he in it, will bring forth much fruit. The fruit which a tree bears always reflects the nature of that tree. It always reflects it. In Matthew 7:17-18, the Lord Jesus, as he preached, said, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. See what Christ is saying. The nature of the tree reflects the nature of the fruit it bears. As Christ's people, we are joined to him. Therefore, we will bring forth in our lives fruit that bears the reality that we are joined to Christ. If we are truly united to him, if we're truly rooted in him, if we've been engrafted into him by faith, then he's the true vine. What will be seen in our lives is true fruit. True fruit. If we are joined to him, if we are united to him, and his Spirit is dwelling in our lives, then that will be seen. And this is what the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples. In the life of the true child of God, there will be the fruit of Christ's likeness. Because he's in them. God by his Spirit dwells in them. And he flows out through them. And their lives bring forth true fruit. On a number of occasions in Scripture, the Lord points to fruitlessness as an evidence of those who don't belong to him. Fruitlessness is the outward distinguishing mark of the false professor. That's what Scripture teaches us. The life that is fruitless. The life that bears no fruit. It can claim all at once. But that fruitlessness is evidence that that person is not a true believer. It's a false professor. Remember the parable which Christ told of the sower? As the sower went out to sow, he went out to sow the seed. And as he scattered the seed, it fell in four different types of ground. There was the wayside, and as soon as the seed hit the wayside, the fowls of the air, the birds come down, and they eat it. And Christ says, this is those who listen to God's word, and it makes no impression upon them. No impression whatsoever. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are unreceptive to what God has to say. They couldn't care less. And so the fowls of the air, the wicked one, comes and steals the seed. Then there was the seed which fell on the stony ground. And it did spring up and show some signs of promise. But because the ground was shallow, because it was stony, it withered and died. didn't bear fruit. And again, other seed fell among thorns. And this time the seed germinated again, started to grow, showed some promise. But then the thorns choked it, and it too died without any fruit. Lastly, the Savior spoke of the seed which fell on the good ground. And it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now the point is this. The four types of ground represent the hearts of men as they receive the word of God. That's what the four types of ground represent. Man's heart, man's spiritual state. How we receive the word of God. There was only one type of heart which truly and genuinely received God's word. And that was the heart which brought forth fruit. That was the evidence that they did believe Christ's word. They did receive him. They brought forth fruit. That was the evidence. This person who truly, who brought forth fruit was truly Christ, truly belonged to him. There was truly a change because they brought forth fruit. Two other types of ground showed some signs of life. There was growth. Shoots appeared. There was greenery. But no fruit. No fruit. That was the evidence that they weren't truly Christ's. Sadly, this is the case with many. Many who profess Christ. They might listen to God's word. They might be affected by God's word to some degree. They might even be troubled. But they bring forth no fruit, for they have never in faith received Christ. They've never received Christ. You see, fruitlessness is the evidence of an empty profession. That's what it is. And this is what the Savior points to here in John 15 as well. He's speaking about the branch that is fruitless. What happens to that branch? Verse 2, we've already read it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Taketh it away. Cuts it off. And you see, there are people, and they have an association with Christ, this external association. They have no fellowship with him, as we have pointed out, but they have this outward association. But one day Christ will cut them off and take them away. Because they bear no fruit. There's no life in them. They're not his. Those that are taken away to be burned are those who bear no fruit. Their connection to Christ is but a profession. That's all it is. No reality. Their fruitlessness proves they do not belong to him. When a sinner is united to Christ, when a repenting soul is engrafted into the true vine, they will without doubt bear fruit. That will happen. That will happen. Christ here, as he speaks of the fruit which the true Christian bears, points to the volume of the fruit. The volume of the fruit. Notice what it says in verse 5 again. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice that. They bring forth much fruit. The people that abide in Christ bring forth much fruit. It is important that we note this. For what Christ is saying is the genuine Christian will stand out. Their fruitfulness will make them stand out in this world. They will be noticed. The fruit of Christlikeness will be easily found. It will easily be noticed because they will bear much fruit. It will be evident that they belong to Christ. It will be evident in their lives. On holidays last year, we went to a fruit farm one afternoon to pick some fruit. And as we came to the first few rows of bushes that were there in the fruit farm, that's where everybody started off. And those lines of bushes were stripped bare. There was no fruit on them. And you had to look very, very hard and very carefully, even to get one withered up strawberry or raspberry or whatever. Because they'd all been stripped bare. They were practically naked at that stage. But this is not how the Christian is to bear fruit in this world. The fruit of Christ-likeness in the true Christian's life will be abundantly clear. It will be easy to recognize. Branches that are found in Christ will be productive. That stands to sense. Anything else is only ludicrous. If we think of the Savior's life and how fruitful it was, he went about doing good. He always did the will of his Father. He always pleased God. He was gracious. He was godly. He was good. He was kind. He was filled with love and compassion. All his actions, all his words, all his deeds were good. A very productive life. A fruitful life. Then you mean to tell me some branch connected to Christ, some believer connected to Christ, won't be fruitful? It's absolutely ludicrous. And yet there's many people connected to the church, and really, that's what they're trying to say. They don't realize that, as Christ says here, those that are abiding in Him will bring forth much fruit. Much fruit. There's the volume of the fruit here. What about the virtue of this fruit? This chapter in some detail goes into the virtue of the fruit which will be seen in the Christian's life. And we could spend a great deal of time thinking of the nature or virtue of the fruit which the true Christian will bear. But just to mention three things quickly here about the virtue of this fruit. It is the fruit of the love of Christ that will be seen in the Christian's life. That's the kind of fruit it will be. The fruit of the love of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The love of Christ will bear forth from the heart of the true Christian. It will be seen there. The true Christian will bear forth the fruit of Christ-like love. They will be filled with love. There will be a love for their brethren. There will be a love for those that are perishing in their sin, their fellow man. Love will be there seen in the life of the true believer. There will be a concern, a genuine concern for others, for the spiritual well-being of others. We will be concerned enough to pray. We will be concerned enough to witness. We will be concerned enough to make sure the work of God is well supported and the cause of Christ is advanced. The love of God and the love of Christ will drive us forth in this. That's what will happen. True Christian will bear forth the love of Christ, the fruit of the love of Christ. True Christian will also bear forth the fruit of loyalty to Christ. Think of what it says in verses 20 and 21. Christ says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Here's Christ telling, or speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them of how they will suffer persecution. Those that are faithful to him, they will suffer persecution. Just as the Lord suffered persecution, so the servants too will suffer it. Speaking about loyalty here, the fruit of loyalty. The true Christian will not be ashamed to stand for the Lord. They will own their Lord. They will defend his honor. They will not care if the world laughs at them and scoffs at them. But they will stand faithful to Christ. There will be loyalty. The fruit of loyalty to Christ. The fruit of love of Christ. Notice also here there will be the fruit of living for Christ. Because verse 14 says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Oh, there will be obedience. Obedience to Christ. A willing obedience, because Christ speaks about his friends here. And friends willingly obey. There's that willingness to support and to help. And so if we are friends of Christ, if you're my friends, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. There's that fruit of obedience, living for Christ. This is the virtue of the fruit. This is the fruit that will grow. It will be seen, evidently seen, in the true, genuine believer. Was this fruit seen in Judas's life? It wasn't, you see. He had no love for Christ. He betrayed him. He had no love for his fellow man. He held the money. And he wanted to profit from it. He wasn't loyal to Christ either. He betrayed him. There's no living for Christ, no obedience to him, a deceitful person. And you see, as Christ was saying these things to his disciples, speaking of what it is to be a true Christian, they could compare Judas's life to what Christ said. They would realize that man was never genuinely saved. But as we hold up our lives to what God's word says, where does that leave us tonight? Where do we stand? A true Christian will bear the fruit of Christ. The true Christian, there will be fellowship with Christ. One last thing here, notice with me. In the true Christian, there will be a flourishing to be like Christ. A flourishing to be like Christ. Think again of the words of verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See what Christ says concerning every branch that beareth fruit. Remember, the branch that bears fruit represents the true Christian. Every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See what Christ does with the genuine Christian? He purges the genuine Christian. He prunes the genuine Christian. In verse 1, the Lord said that it was his father who was the husbandman or the vine dresser. And so we can see the picture that Christ is painting for us. He is the vine, his people are the branches, and his father is the one who cares and tends the branches so that they will flourish and bring forth more and more fruit in their lives. The truth the Savior is pointing to here is this. The true Christian will experience the pruning of God in their lives. They'll experience the pruning of God in their lives. And that is what will be seen in the true Christian's life. We call it the work of sanctification. That is what will take place in the true Christian's life. The vine dresser purgeth the branches to take away twigs and shoots that are unfruitful, unprofitable, and that are dying. And this is what our Father does, the Father in heaven does in our lives. He prunes our lives as we continue to grow in Christ. As we shoot out, as it were, from the true vine. God the Father takes us his pruning instrument and he prunes our lives to take away all the deadness and sin, and we grow in grace and we bear more fruit. This is what takes place in the genuine Christian's life. There's true pruning. So that we might flourish and be more profitable and bring forth more good fruit, virtuous fruit for God. Turn with me just in closing to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. And a very similar truth is brought before us here in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what it says in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 5 says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." See the solemn truth that has been brought to our attention here? Paul is speaking about the very truth that if we are not truly the sons of God, we won't be chastened. We won't be rebuked. If we are not genuine Christians, then, in love, God will not chasten us, because he chastens every son that he loves. He chastens every child that is his. God prunes his branches. He chastens his children. The knife and rod of sanctification will be used in all of the lives of God's people, in every genuine Christian. The rod of sanctification, the knife of sanctification, will be used. And so if there's no pruning, if there's no purging in your life, the only biblical conclusion that you can come to is this. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. No matter what you claim, no matter what you think, you're not a Christian. This is what God is teaching us. Let us be honest with ourselves before God tonight. And if what you have is not real, if you're not living in fellowship with Christ, you don't have a desire to meet with him and know him more and more, if there isn't a fruit in your life, virtuous, godly, Christ-like fruit, if there isn't a flourishing in your life, a flourishing in godliness, not putting away of sin, then seek Christ tonight. Seek him tonight. That is why we have such passages like this in God's word. Where the characteristics of the genuine Christian are set before us. So we will come to the mirror of God's scripture. And we will see into our own hearts who we truly are. Or what we truly are. And if tonight, if you have considered God's word and if God's word has been a challenge to your soul, if there's any doubt, then seek Christ tonight. He's a merciful and gracious God. This night you can be engrafted into the true vine. You can be brought to Christ. You can come to enjoy fellowship with Him and bear His fruit and flourish in godliness. But you must come as a sinner and repent. I trust you will. May God even give you grace to do so for His own name's sake. Amen.